Chrissy, come up. Let me just pray for you. Oh, Father God, I thank you for Chrissy. I thank you for all the amazing work you do in her and through her. And I thank you for what you have given her for us today. Lord, would you just give us ears that are ready to hear? May we hear from you afresh this morning. Would you just pour out your blessing on her, speak through her powerfully. Challenge us, Lord, and inspire us as we read your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Good morning. So, actually, there's one thing I want to do before I start. And I just was feeling then as we were worshiping and just reflecting on where we finished off last night with Miriam's wonderful message about the reset button, that the greatest gift we can give the world right now is to know who we are. It's already been said this morning, hasn't it? It's been said loud and clear that we need to know that we're God's children. We need to know that we're beloved. And I said yesterday about this thing of declaring that over your life. So I just want to invite you to do something that kind of came to me this morning as I was just getting ready to come. And it was just, there's a lovely song at the moment. We use a lot of the Hillsong songs at the moment in France because Hillsong's Paris are brilliant at translating them, and we have bilingual church. So, but there's a great song going around saying, "I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." Don't know if you know it. And I just sensed as we were worshiping then that God was saying, "Know who you are." That's the biggest thing. As we pray for the nation, as we pray for the nations, as we pray for Europe, as we pray for this world right now, the greatest gift we can give the world is to know who we are in Christ and live out from that place. So, I want to invite you to put your hand on your heart. And just stay with me, declare over your life, "I'm a child of God, yes I am." And let's raise the roof with this. "I'm a child of God, yes I am." And again, "I'm a child of God, yes I am." Good, let's start there. It's the best place to start. I'm going to just share a couple of things of context to begin with about who we are, a little bit more just about who we are and what we're, where we're working, and out of that bring three principles, hopefully, that will be helpful, that we're learning about through the people that God's bringing us for tomorrow's church, for the church that he's calling us to build. So this is Bethany. Isn't it beautiful? This is an old cider farm. This is our place. We don't live here now. This is our center of transformation and prayer and renewal, where we run all sorts of programs throughout the year. It's an old cider farm. It's an hour from the coast, from the city of Caen, where we're working. And it's been transformed into a place, a hospitality, welcome. In the corner there, behind the red ambulance, there's a beautiful prayer room that Caroline, who's created the prayer room here, also created for us. And amazing things happen there constantly. We've been there 10 years, and we have story after story after story of people coming in and just God encountering the presence of God and seeing breakthrough, encountering his love, encountering his forgiveness, and finding purpose again and calling. And we run a program called Seven Stories, which is our discipleship program, which takes place for 10 days several times a year, where we invite all people to come. Traditionally, we've always been working mainly with students and young adults over the years. Bless was set up for that. But more and more now, God has spoken a word over us through one of our trustees in Amsterdam about being multi-generational and finding strength in that. And so we're receiving people from all ages to come and do Seven Stories. And we have a prayer weekend called Love Europe that happens twice a year as well, praying for the nations of Europe, and which we need to do. and we also just have, all sorts of other things happening, people just coming and receiving hospitality, receiving refreshment. So that's Bethany, and we thought that would be helpful for you to see that. If you want to hear more about that, come to the bar after lunch. Apparently that's where we're going to hang out. And not usual place for after lunch, but there we go. So secondly, I just want to tell you that this is Bethany again, just a bienvenue. There's a welcome there for you. This is the scripture I'm going to just speak off this morning. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. And I'm going to tell you in a minute about a few of our little angels. But this is the Presqu'île. So this is the context of where we work on the this piece of disused, these old docklands, disused land that stretches out to the sea from the city of Caen, from the port. This is the building that we believe God is giving us to become our church. So we really have to get good at believing in transformation. One day we were praying with one of our Seven Stories teams, because we do a lot of ministry in terms of receiving healing and freedom and learning about the stories that are our stories of redemption and purpose and future. But at the same time, we do some practical. We get them into the tough, nitty-gritty places as a team and say, okay, what's God showing you? What God's saying? And we had the most amazing things where we'd drawn pictures in our prayer room about what God wanted, what the place that God wanted us to find on the Presqu'île. And then in this building, we found the pictures that we'd drawn in the prayer room, in the spirit, drawn on the walls here, two different pictures. So we needed double clarification, and we got it. So we knew without a doubt, and we've taken leaders there, all sorts of people have been with us there and said, in the spirit, we know this is your place. Right now, we don't have it, and the city have boarded it up. And in France, it's very, very secular, and every question we've asked right now to different people saying, can we have a building, please, to meet in, we get a no, because it's not allowed to have religious meetings in secular buildings, and that is France. And so we need, we're praying now for favour and blessing and for the Lord to touch somebody's heart and give us the connections that we need. But this is our church, so believe with us that it's going to be the place of healing and transformation that we know God is calling us to create. And this is SOS Chai. So this is the ministry I mentioned briefly yesterday, that Jared is getting very good at converting old ambulances into places of hospitality. So we take food and clothing and just general toiletries, and we hang out with refugees twice a week on this little, this is a forecourt of an Albanian business guy who just said, I guess he understands what it means to be a foreigner, just like we do by working in another land. And he just said, you can use my forecourt, where hardly anybody said yes to us about anything. So it was such a welcome. And so we have this place where we can hang out with the boys, and it's opposite the building I just showed you. So this is the little piece of the Presqu'île. What you can't see from here is the building that I just showed you is absolutely surrounded by white transit vans, and just completely surrounded. And there, in those white transit vans, are trafficked young girls from Nigeria, trafficked into prostitution, and that's how it works in France. That's how it takes place. It's illegal in buildings, so it takes place in transit vans, and it's heartbreaking. The whole piece of land there is heartbreaking and hard, but it's God's heart. God's heart is beating loud there, and we sense that is the place where God has called us to build church. So we've got a way to go, but we're working away at it. So the first principle I want to speak to you about is we're really, really learning to let God set the agenda. We've been in ministry a long time, really. We were with Eddie Lyle in Youth for Christ many years ago when we were very young. And we're ideas people as well. We're activists, we're pioneers, if you hadn't noticed. But we're getting good now, I think, in this season. Maybe we haven't got quite the same energy levels, but also I think it's just the new thing that God's doing in us, is let God set the agenda. Let him show you where he wants you and who he wants you to reach out. It will blow your mind what he does, because he will stretch you to the limit, but he will do something phenomenally bigger than what we would ever dream up. So we're learning that. And he's first given us this little piece of land, if you like. And now he's brought us the people. So I want to share with you, the principles we're learning through these people. So the first one is, there is always enough, and he is faithful to provide. Somebody spoke that out to me recently, and it's really been living inside of me. There is always enough, and he is faithful to provide. And one of the biggest problems we have right now, I think, in our cultures is where we live inside our own, very much our own little spheres, is we constantly think there isn't enough. There isn't enough space. There isn't enough room. There isn't enough resources. Well, there is, but we just got to get much bigger at recognizing that God is the one that we need to trust for it, and he's the distributor of it. And if we live inside our own sense of what is possible and what isn't, then we will seriously lack what is needed. So there is always enough, and he's faithful to provide. So building on these verse I just read from Hebrews 13, is stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. Be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. I'm using the message just because it really does bring the whole hospitality side of it out. Why some have extended hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and look on victims of abuse as if it happened to them, as if what happened to them had happened to you. Wow, that's a really tough, a challenging call, isn't it? But that is the call, to be this people of welcome, this people of hospitality, this people who come alongside and enter into the pain of others. And Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, I'll never walk off and leave you, we can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless, no matter what, who or what can get to me. Sorry, that's Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. That's quite a big declaration. That is, I will never let you down. I will always provide. There is enough. There is enough. You start pressing into the needs around you and start meeting with the people that God wants you to meet with. And God will show you there's always enough. And very many times he's called us to step out when it isn't there. And we see it come in. The provision is there the minute we have the faith to believe that. But also in our hearts, in our churches, in terms of embracing those that God wants us to embrace, we've got to get a bigger mindset. We've got to recognize, we've got to be far more welcoming. And we've got to recognize in God, there is always room and there is always enough. So that's the first thing God's teaching us. The second thing is they may be angels and they are always God's beloved. Sorry. They may be angels, and they are always God's beloved. I love this picture that some of the people we may entertain, and we've had experience in our lives and sometimes felt at the end of that encounter, wow, was that an angel? It was just such a God appointment and such a clear moment of encounter that it felt like that. And it's just a wonderful thing to carry in your heart, whether you meet people and when God calls you to minister to those that are very broken. You know, try thinking that. They may be angels. And maybe we treat the people very differently as we recognize that. But you know what? They are always God's beloved. So the call is to be a beautiful perfume in their lives. I have this little story, and I call it my Emmanuel story, of hospitality to the stranger refugee. Just before Christmas, we were doing our normal Sunday afternoon shift, and I was clearing up the ambulance, kind of rushing a bit because we were about to head off to our cafe, Keys & Co. in town to open our doors and do a carol service that we knew was going to be packed out. Lots of people said they were coming, and so the pressure was on to get cleared up and get out of the Presqu'île over to the cafe down the road and get set up for worship for our carol service. I was feeling a bit stressed, to be honest, because our main worship leader, he and his family, their child had had a nasty accident and he couldn't come and he couldn't lead worship. So on top of having to run this, because we were down on volunteers for Christmas, I was then having to go and lead worship for the carol service in two languages, and I didn't feel ready. And it was one of those moments, and I was just like, oh, one of those Christmas moments, you know, just total overload. And I was cleaning the surfaces, and this lad just looked in. Often they come and they say goodbye and they say thank you. We work a lot with the Sudanese, and the Sudanese culture is just so soft and sweet and appreciative. I'm learning to really love the Sudanese. They are such sweet boys. And they came to the little entrance there, and one guy just looked me in the eye, and he said, bye-bye, thank you, and Emmanuel. God be with you, and walked off. And I was like, wow, that had not happened before, ever. it was just such a I just crumbled. It was Jesus. He was Jesus saying to me, I'm with you in this. And these boys are with you. And we're in, you know, there's Jesus all over this. And it was just a beautiful moment for me. He was an angel. So I wanted to tell you that story. I wanted to encourage you to See the people and see their dreams that God brings you. See the potential in them. Let God show you who they are. Very often the boys we work with, a lot has been stripped away from them because they've survived slavery in Libya. They've gone through terrible things in Libya and they are traumatized and their dignity has been stripped and their confidence has just gone completely often in who they are. So there's a real challenge in us to call out the God colors in them, the stuff that God has put deep within them. So I want to tell you about Harry. Harry was a guy who's made it here, I think. He's in England somewhere, I think, now. But Harry was chatting to us one night outside a boulangerie as we were feeding him. And he was such a character, and he had so many dreams. And he was lovely because he would draw all the other boys around him, and he would start talking about his dreams. And he was Sudanese, wasn't he, I think? Yeah. And his dreams was to go to America. He wanted to make it to America. And he was just talking about his cousin who got over there and had this amazing... And then I was sort of listening to all this and thinking, is this just hot air, you know, or is this really in him? And then he starts telling me about his dream to transform his nation. So what he wants to do is he wants to get this training, and he wants... I can't remember what career choice he had, but he had a very clear plan in mind. He wanted to be this really bright lad, really intelligent, spoke fluently, different languages, and then he was going to go back to the Sudan and he was going to transform his nation and he was going to change things and he was going to make things better, and it just woke me up and I was like, this guy is going to be that leader. And I'm sure he is. Watch out for Harry, because Harry's going to turn up somewhere and he's amazing. And then another guy, Abdul, who we're working with very much at the moment, has been with us about 6 months, comes pretty much every time and chats to us. He's a very natural leader. He's very sensitive. He's very sweet. He found an old World War II hut on the Presqu'île where he's built his own little home. It's nothing much, but we managed to get some old carpet in there and some bedding, and he's sleeping there now. He isn't now. I'll tell you what happened. But he got six other lads around him, and he said, there's enough space here for six of us. Let's make a little family. Let's become this new family together. And what was wonderful about Abdul is when he turned up with these, he'd say, oh, so-and-so's just turned up. He's joined my family, you know. Can you give him a toothbrush and a toothpaste, please? You know, and he'd sort of look after them and make sure they knew what they could get from us and things like that. And he was just wonderful. And then one day he turned up and he looked... You know, he looked really upset, and I was chatting to him, and I thought, how are you doing? And he said, well, our little area has been shared now by some homeless people that are sleeping in the other part of the bunker. And he said, and there's one particular young girl who just was beautiful. He said, she noticed us. The others kind of didn't because they're out of their heads with drink and stuff. He said, but she did. She noticed us. And these lads don't drink, and they actually are very, you know, they're very together. They're very intentional and very sweet. And he just said, she really noticed us and she smiled. She came in and out, she smiled, and she said, I really liked her. I thought she's a sweet girl. But he said, last night, she died in the night. She overdosed. And I woke up this morning and she was dead on her bed. And it had obviously deeply traumatized him. And then not long after that, he was evicted from that little place because the police said, we won't move you on because we want the place. I don't think they do, but there we go. They were evicted. And he's now actually had a nasty accident, broken his wrist, and he's in quite a lost place. And it's hard to see him like that because he is such a carer. He's such a lovely boy. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you because I just believe that there is so much potential. There's so much life in people who we often don't see that as. And you probably know that, and you've probably got people involved in your churches who are, you know, who you're believing that for. I mean, Ruth has wonderful stories, doesn't she, of all the people she's working with too. And but I just believe as church, I felt really challenged this morning again listening to these millennial panel, that we need to get so much better at the multicultural stuff, at not letting culture build barriers, not letting language, we have a huge one in us, in France, not to let language build the barrier. When we ran as church in Amsterdam, we have 40 nationalities. And there was, on a good day, it was like a little bit of heaven, it was like revelation. On a bad day, it was like the worst possible, you know, European Union Council meeting or whatever, where they were yelling at each other. It was really challenging, but it was really amazing too. And there was something about it that was kingdom all over it. And the church is going to be like that. It is. We've got to get better at this multicultural stuff. We've got to get better not letting, reversing the curse and not letting the cultural stuff, build walls. We've got to see the walls come down, and we've got to see what it looks like to love our brother, to love our sister, to be welcoming, to be loving. I think it's about pride. I felt that as I was listening to some of the talk as well. We've got to let pride go, and we've just got to be much more humble, much more ready to learn. So, yeah, they may be angels. And then thirdly, I'll finish so that Jericho can come on, wrap up and share. all are welcome where love is the motivation. So all are welcome where love is the motivation. The key is to put love at the heart. So shape everything in the light of what difference does love make. Put love at the very heart. Let it be the beat. So I took these verses from Hebrews again, 13, verse 16 from the Message. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that take place in kitchen and workplace and on the streets. Love that. That's the call. That's the worship. That's the call. We read Philippians 2, I think, earlier on yesterday at some point. And, you know, that's been a huge thing that set the pattern for us within Bless, because we believe we're called. We have a little phrase that we say, live for others. Let everything come out of this heart for others, a place of sacrifice. We should never be too big or too important to, you know, to mop the floors and to serve and to demonstrate what it really looks like. God is honoured as we pour ourselves out, and he raises us up as leaders when he sees fit. But the call for us is to just pour ourselves out. We should never be beyond just serving and serving and loving and giving, and that should always be our motivation. Others are drawn, and what we're seeing and what we're so excited about right now is we don't know how we're going to get people to church on this Presqu'ile in that place that we've got to transform, and we've got so many unknowns. But what we're focusing on right now is just serving the people that God is giving us on that Presqu'ile and working out what that looks like. And others are being drawn into that generosity, that place of generosity and serving. And a team is being built into a community that has genuine love and truth at its center. And it's surprisingly easy for others to opt in when they recognize the motivation and agree with it. So they see the motivation as love. They see the motivation as generosity. They see the motivation as acts of kindness. And they agree with that. So they join in. And we've got this wonderful community happening where actually predominantly the team now for SOS Chai are not Christians. We've got a young French guy, Olivier, who's part of a planning thing to transform the Presqu'ile, and he started coming along to help. And we've got Rachel, who's an English girl, who's come from Sheffield, and she's working in one of the banks in the city. And we've got this international team of people that are just helping us. But they're not church, and they don't know anything. And some of them I've discovered know nothing about Jesus. But they want to know now, because they see the motivation, they love it, and they're just getting wrapped up in it. They're just getting drawn in. They're being discipled through the acts of kindness and the goodness. So it's they are motivated by the transformation that they're seeing at the very heart of what we're doing. They're motivated by those choices that we're making to serve. Jared's going to come and tag on.
Thanks. And I just want to I want to encourage you guys to pray. There are two things that have really, really emerged from these last couple of days for me. One of them, and they're connected, but what I saw this morning, which deeply, deeply moved me. See, this thing we do called the Seven Stories, it's really about finding your place in the purposes of God, finding your place in the story of God, discovering that God has called you as an individual to play a part, as discovering what Miriam was saying last night, the original design of God for you to be fruitful in the earth. We've discovered something really odd, which is that two groups of people are particularly drawn to that journey with us. And one group is our dear millennial friends. So a bunch of young adults are coming to us and saying, I really want to discover that. I want to know my place and my purpose. I want to know my identity in Christ. The other group, oddly, are a bunch of 50-pluses and 60-pluses, some of them. And they're coming to us and saying, why have I wasted my time for the last 30 years going to church and not knowing who I am? And probably not knowing much about who God is, frankly. And what's lovely is we've got this bunch of oldies who do not want to waste the rest of their life the way they think they might have wasted some of it, saying, I want to know who God has called me to be. And a bunch of youngies saying, well, I want to know that from the beginning so that I don't. And they're coming together and it's wonderful. But at the heart of that is this key thing. The fundamental thing is we need to know who we are in God, who God is and who he has called us to be. And when you discover that, I loved what you guys did this morning, because I loved hearing the fact that here are some people who are saying, early on in life, I have found out who I am and I'm going to do something with it. When we know who God is and who we are, things open up. The connection of that with this is that that's evangelism. Evangelism is not, you're a miserable so-and-so, but come and be a victim of our caring and you'll feel better. Evangelism is not dishing out stuff to victims. It's not throwing fish to the seals. It's not just saying, oh, we've got something to give you. It's you are an extraordinary human being created in the image of your God to bear fruit in the earth. And right now, you're facing some stuff that's stopping you from bearing fruit. How about we work together to get rid of that stuff so you can be what God has called you to be? That's evangelism. So I want to read a bit of scripture to you. I'm not going to spend hours on it. I'm just going to read it. I'm just going to move this, actually, sorry. You will be familiar with it, so that helps. And I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to pray together as we consider what it means to be commissioned by the same call that commissioned Jesus. This is from Isaiah 61. I'm sure you'll be familiar with certainly the first part of it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. And then this, in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they may have been deserted for many generations. They, those who mourn, will rebuild your city. Those who are broken will rebuild your city. So when we work with these boys, we are calling out in them the call of God to rebuild their nation. We're calling out in them the call of God to be leader. We are not saying, come and be a victim and we'll give you a crust of bread. We're saying, come and discover that God has called you to purpose and you are the rebuilders of your city. And we're experiencing this, as Chrissy said, in a we don't understand it, to be honest. Oh, man, we don't understand any of it, but we're seeing it. We started feeding these boys. France is a tough, tough country. I'm sure you know that. And the toughest thing in France is to create any space at all where people who are believers and people who are not believers actually talk to each other. There's no fringe to our churches. You're either in or you're out. So the majority, you know, church people spend most of their time talking to church people, and there just isn't relationship building with those who don't have faith. It's just a really tough cultural situation. So we've been praying for ages, saying, God, how can we get into conversation with people? How can we build relationship with people who aren't believers? How can we see them begin that journey? And God said, go feed some refugees. And we said, well, that's not going to help, is it? We're just going to get really busy feeding people and run out of money, and then it's all going to go wrong. And also, they're refugees, so they're breaking the law, so we don't want to help them. This is what some of the people in our church said. You know, we're like, what? That doesn't make sense. But we knew that God was telling us to do it because he said, this is your ground, and these were the people that came onto the ground that he'd given us. So we started doing it. And then these wonderful French people started coming to us and says, can I help? Can we be part of this? We've got two lovely women, Anne and Hélène, who are farmer's wife from out where farmers' wives from out where Bethany is. Country women, they never go into the city because it's big and scary. They don't like going into the city. But now, every Wednesday afternoon, they come to Bethany, they spend the entire afternoon cooking, they put the food in the back of the car in a hot box, and they drive into the city and they feed these refugee boys. And at the end of the, they're not Christians, these two women at all. At the end of the evening, I say, thank you for what you're doing. And they say, no, thank you. I'm like, what for? And they mean, thank you for letting us participate in this, because they know that what they're doing is holy. Yeah. They don't use that language, but they are on holy ground. It's amazing. The first time we fed these refugees, we had this meal together and people were chatting and playing some games. And I just turned to someone and said, this feels quite a lot like church. Because all we do when we get together as church is have meals together. And it felt like community. It felt like church. It felt holy. And there is something about when we step into what God has called us to do. And it isn't, I don't mean everybody just rush out and feed refugees, because God is calling you to different things. But it's when you see that in the broken around you are the builders, the rebuilders of your city, that something changes. And what we are deeply challenged, I'll share with you where our challenge is, deeply, deeply challenged is if God is calling us to make to show hospitality to strangers, to show hospitality to the poor and the broken that he leads us to, what is going to happen to them in their relationship with us that transforms their ashes into beauty? You see, we have to become, as churches, engine rooms of healing. We got to learn. We're just saying all the time, Christy and I were saying, we got to learn everything there is to know about healing. Because God is going to bring us people who need to make an exchange from mourning to rejoicing, from ashes to beauty. And that exchange is about healing. It's about who is God and how does he see me. And we need to be a community that is just full of that. We need to be a place where people really, really do discover who they are. And I'm like, I think that's a challenge, because we're not really used to that. Partly because we don't like bringing God our own ashes. And when I read through that again just during the worship, as I said, I'm thinking, well, how do you get beauty? How do you inherit the beauty of the God? Well, you bring him your ashes. If you keep your ashes at home on an urn on the mantelpiece, you don't get beauty. You get beauty by bringing your brokenness. And because we don't like doing that, but we've got to become a community which is consistently, and I don't mean once a year when we have a revival meeting, consistently, week by week by week, day by day, month by month, engaging in the healing presence of God so that people are discovering who they are, and then God can turn them around to be the rebuilders of their city. This changes the way we see people, it changes who we're looking for, and it changes the way we see the church. This is my picture of what God is calling the church to be. This is your leadership team in the church of tomorrow. And you're just saying, come, come. I was really struck this week. I'll finish with this. I'm just going to read a poem. But I was really struck this week by the fact that in the States, where all the national monuments have been shut down because of the government shutdown, I don't even, you think Brexit's complicated. My goodness. What is going on? Anyway, really complex. And the people, the city leaders in New York said, we are not shutting the Statue of Liberty. He said, I'm sorry, but there's a limit. We are not shutting the Statue of Liberty. And I don't know if you know, I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I love, these are the words that are carved on the Statue of Liberty, which, by the way, was a gift of the French to the Americans, designed by Gustave Eiffel, who built the Eiffel Tower. And this is the inscription. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. I want that to be written over my church. Bring me your ashes. Bring me your mourning. Bring me your brokenness, because this is a place of healing. And I'm hearing God say, well, just do that. Just do that. Just do that. Because that's where the rebuilding of our city comes from. They are there. The architects of the church of tomorrow are in the ghettos of the cities of today. And God's saying, go find them. Release them. Go find them. Release them into their calling, because they are the rebuilders of your city. And I'm just saying, yes, I want to do that. And it doesn't just mean, again, I want to say it again, doesn't mean you have to do refugees. It doesn't mean you have to do the wellness thing. It doesn't mean you have, it means you have to say, God, who? Who is it? Who are the people that you're calling me to, where I can go to them and get alongside them and befriend them and love them and show them hospitality and eat with them and afford them dignity and at some point say, bring me the ashes of your life. Bring them to Jesus. Bring the ashes here. Bring that brokenness. Bring that unforgiveness. Bring that abuse. Bring that loss. And let's see what happens when you are transformed by the presence of God. Isn't that exciting? Oh, God, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's see this happen. Let's see this movement. And just to be slightly provocative for a moment, let's stop doing everything that gets in the way of it. Let's just make a decision. Let's have a vote. You're Baptists, after all. Let's vote that we're going to stop doing the stuff that gets in the way of God healing the people that he's called to rebuild our cities. Let's just stop doing it. He's voting for it, and he can give you a degree in it. So, man, this is the man. Let's ask God to release us to that place. Let's ask him, and I mean, I'm praying this for me. Let's ask him, not just, oh, let's stop doing silly things in church, but let me stop doing the stuff that gets in the way in it. I'm saying to God, God, and I like many people here, because preacher people, oh man, if there's anybody on the planet that has to wrestle with the meaning of ego, it's those who preach. And I'm having to say to God, God, stop me from doing the stuff that I am just doing because I like doing it. Stop it and let's release into the things God is. So let's pray. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together. Father, we bless you for just for who you are, God. I believe right now across our churches, you are showing more of us, more of who you are. You're opening our eyes, God, to your goodness, to your love, to your immeasurable generosity. You're opening our eyes to your faithfulness. And we want to receive that for ourselves. As we prayed earlier, we want to say, I am your child. Yes, I am. We want to receive that. We want to be confident in who you have made us to be and confident in who you're calling us to be, God. We want to see the release of gifting, Lord. We want to start with this room, but we want it to go further than that. We want to see each person discovering their gift and their call and their significance in the kingdom and setting their face to the coal seam that you are calling them to mind, setting their face to the tasks that you have for them because it's how you made them to be. We want to see that happen, Lord. We want to be confident in our calling. But Lord God, we don't want to stop with being confident in us. We don't want to stop with discovering who we are in Christ. We want to take that discovery to some of the people who right now are under the oppression of brokenness, under the oppression of poor decisions, under the oppression of other people's decisions. Those who, for 1,001 reasons, are living in mourning and ashes and brokenness. And we want to see them released into their gifting, into their leadership, into their function, into their capacity to rebuild our cities. Lord God, make us a people who generously release others into the fullness of your purposes for them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.